Romans chapter 7. If I were to pick a favorite chapter from Romans, it would probably be chapter 8 and not chapter 7. But in order to understand the good theology, the doctrine that is in the book of Romans, we indeed need to look at chapter 7. And that's what we're going to do today. So, would you pray with me now, please? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can assemble together regularly. And we can open the Word. Your Word is the centerpiece of our meeting, Jesus, because you are the living Word, and these are your words. And so I pray as we look into Romans that you would speak to us this morning and help us to be good students of the Word, to have sound doctrine and good spiritual health. And Father, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading Romans this morning. Happened to be where my personal bookmark was, so I got to sort of review what we've covered in the first six chapters. It's a wonderful book. The book of Romans, as I told you in the very beginning, it was called the Gospel Manifesto. What does that mean, Pastor? It means it lays out like in an essay, like if you were writing a college paper, and you had to say, what is the gospel? Paul here writes, it's not a college paper, but he writes it like just a really efficient explanation of what it means that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead. And now Paul is writing this to explain what that means for us. As we believe in Jesus Christ, what happens to us? And this is explained beautifully in the book of Romans. And Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The word power is the word dunamis. It's the miraculous power of God, the gospel. So when you tell someone the gospel, do you know how powerful that is? When you say, you know, you have a conversation, you share your faith, you're a fisher of men, you say, you know, well, do you believe in God or whatever? Or somehow, what I believe is I believe that Jesus is God's son. And I believe he died for us and he rose from the dead. And if we believe in him, he forgives us our sins and we can have eternal life. Now, see, that didn't take very long, did it? And that's the gospel. And as you share the gospel, it's a powerful gospel. It is powerful. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he let us know that we're sinners, for sure. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of us miss it by that much, and maybe somebody else misses it by that much, but we've all missed the glory of God. We're all sinners. But God sent his Son, and now righteousness apart from the law has been revealed. It is by faith. And we are saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why the blood? Because the blood is what paid the death penalty for the sins that we committed. And then in chapter 4, he said, Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness. And we studied, didn't we, that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you get credited with righteousness. And I made a big deal, didn't I, about the word logisome? It means put into your bank account. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and have mercy on me. And he stamps into your bank book righteousness. Wow. His righteousness. That's by faith. It's just given to you. It's credited to you. Imputed is a different word. It's just credited. You can't earn it. It's a free gift because you believe in the Son of God. By grace are you saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it's a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. And then in chapter 5, he goes on with his doctrine, this gospel manifesto, and he says, we used to be connected with Adam and Eve, our forefathers, and we were born in sin, and we had condemnation, and we had death. But now we've believed in Christ, and we have forgiveness and justification and eternal life. We're still going to die physically, I guess, if the rapture doesn't happen first. But we have eternal life, and we're forgiven. And finally, last time, before Christmas, when we did this, chapter 6, we said we are buried with him in baptism and raised to newness of life. My old self that was just full of the flesh and wanted to do nothing but sin, he buried that guy. And now I'm a new person in Christ. Now, We're going to talk about the struggle that we still have today. And the message for today is about the struggle that we have still and how we can overcome that struggle. In the NIV, one of the headings today is struggling with sin. And so let's begin reading in chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband's still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So all of us were married once before. Did you know that? You guys are engaged. You didn't know that you'd been married before. But you were all, we were all under at one time the authority of the law. Even if we weren't Jewish, we, as Gentiles, remember, our consciences are like law. So all of us, in relationship to the law, were proven to be sinners. And Paul, in this chapter, is going to show us that how the law cannot save us. The law cannot save us. And so what Christ did, listen, when he came and died on the cross, is all the laws that we had broken, all the laws, past, present, and future, that we have broken, he paid the death penalty once for all, paid in full. That's what it really means. It is finished in the Greek. It's completely paid. It is finished. And all of the laws that we broke, he paid for. And now I have him come into my heart, and my relationship with the law is over. I buried my old self in baptism that broke all those laws. And God positionally does not see that old guy anymore. He only sees this new person who is Christ in me. So I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. There is, I'm sorry, but there is theology, and we're going to have to work with it. And we had this relationship to the law. That was our first marriage. But we died to that relationship. And now our new relationship that we have is just found in our relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. It's a new marriage. It's a new marriage. I was thinking this morning about this is silly, a silly moment by the pastor. You've heard the story of Winston Churchill, and Winston Churchill was with a woman named Lady Astor, and Winston Churchill was a very outspoken prime minister of England, and Lady Astor got frustrated with him, and she said, "Oh, Mr. Churchill, if I were your wife, I would poison the coffee." Mr. Churchill said, "Lady Astor, if you were my wife, I would drink it." Classic story, classic story. Well, our first marriage is over. I don't know why I told that story. But we are not married to the law anymore. We are married to grace. We're under the new covenant. And what Paul's talking about in this chapter is our old fleshly nature, our Adamic, from Adam, nature, our natural man. The bodily appetites, that which is selfish in me, selfish. Now listen, the bodies are not evil. You know that. If you take biology or anything, you know your body is incredibly, David said it's fearfully and wonderfully made. Your brain is like this computer. You know, your hands can do incredible things. Your God has made our bodies wonderfully. But when we talk about the flesh in the scripture, you mean the old spiritual nature, which is carnal, which is got full of appetites. And here's the thing. Let's be honest here. You don't, when you come to Christ, lose that ability to be carnal. Oh, no. You don't lose that ability to sin. Wouldn't that be nice? We all be walking around sinless, and none of us can say that. You still have a choice every day to either yield to your flesh, your old nature, or to live in Christ, the new nature. But positionally, God doesn't see that old nature, even though you struggle with it. How about that? Yeah, you could say he sees it, but he doesn't regard you. Your standing now is that's dead. And he sees in Christ in you, because you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been buried in baptism, and your relationship with the law is over. That's what Paul is saying. And so what we're going to see, brothers and sisters, and I'll do it as simply as I can this morning. You know, we might eat early. Who knows? Because I'm just going to keep it simple. That up until chapter 8 of Romans, the word Holy Spirit is only mentioned one time, and that's in Romans 5:5. When we get to chapter 8, we will see the Holy Spirit mentioned 19 times. Because what Paul's going to teach us is, if we try and get saved by the law, it's our own human effort and it doesn't work. But if we are Spirit-filled and live in the Spirit, there's a glorious freedom. And I don't sit here and think about, is that a rule that I have? What about that rule? What about that rule? It's not a matter of rules anymore. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I live in the newness of life that is found in the Holy Spirit. The law has no power to save us. The law serves its purpose when it makes us despair of our own efforts, and then we ask Christ to do it instead. The law shows me I can't do it. I can never be good enough. We are unable to reform ourselves. You can never reform yourself. You can never be good enough. We need outside help. And so that's what Paul is saying. And by the way, the law simply revealed sin. The law didn't kill me. Sin killed me. My sinful nature killed me. The law just revealed that sin. And so let's see why this first marriage didn't work. Would you like to know why a first marriage didn't work? Let's read it. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seeing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. But in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. King James Bible has it, I am carnal. I am carnal. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. And what I hate, I do. If I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Wow. Can you all relate to this struggle? The good that I want to do, I'm not doing it. The bad that I shouldn't do, I keep doing it. I'm struggling with sin. What? I'm a mess. I want to do better, but I can't do better. I want to do better, but I can't do better, you know? And this is the struggle that we go through. You know, this is why New Year's resolutions don't work. You end up breaking them. There used to be a group called Promise Keepers. They were trying to get men to stay pure, and it's a good group. But I remember I had one of my young pastors come and said, I'm not a promise keeper, I'm a promise breaker. In the minute it depends on me, I'll find a way to mess it up. If my salvation depends upon my ability to keep certain laws and rules, I am a lost man. I remember the pastor today of Calvary Chapel of Manila in the Philippines, a good friend and one of many pastors that I had the privilege of mentoring in the Philippines when I was there, Pastor Lito de Guzman. They had him stateside for a furlough, and they said, Pastor Lito, what is the biggest problem you face in the ministry? And without batting an eye, he said, me. That's a great theological answer. The biggest difficulty in the ministry is myself. And Paul said he had to keep his flesh under. And so we're talking about the struggle, again, in relationship to the law. Again, positionally, your old nature has been buried with Christ. You got that? All your sins, if you've been baptized, and by the way, being baptized was very normal in Christianity. We are buried in baptism. As we believe in Christ, that's what saves you. As we are baptized, which is a ritual that's very important, we buried our old sin. And all your sins, past, present, and future, are removed. Make that straight. But as a practical matter, if you try now to live in relation to the law, you're going to have struggles. And I believe that he's describing in chapter 7 the carnal man trying to obey the law. And he's saying, I can't do it. Some people think it's autobiographical. It's what Paul was before he came to Christ. But it's also, Newell in his commentary says, it's also a Christian who's now been saved, but he's still trying to be good enough. And you experience the frustration of Romans chapter 7. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. Why am I coming short with this and coming short with that? Why have I not conquered this area of temptation in my life? Why am I still struggling? And I don't have any great answer for you. I don't have this thing of, let me tell you how you can never sin again. I can't tell you that. We're in this body, and you know that this struggle, this is one thing I will emphasize to you, is perfectly natural according to Scripture. 1 Peter 2:11 says, the bodily passions are constantly at war against the soul. How about that? Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Turn to Galatians 5:17. I want you to see that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5:17. It says, we'll start in verse 16, Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Notice he admits it. Again, Paul goes, you know, you're not even doing what you want to do. That's a Galatians 5:17. The spirit and the flesh are doing this, and sometimes you're not doing what you want to do, huh? Because it's a battle. It's a battle. And then he goes on and he describes the difference between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And those are important verses. But it is normal to have this struggle. The Bible talks about it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11 and 12. He says, but you, 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness.
Same thing. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. Thank you.
There we go. Flee the evil desires of youth, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So there's a fleeing and then there is a pursuing. The struggle that we have with sin. The struggle that we have with sin. It is a natural kind of a thing to have a struggle with sin. Go back to your text in Romans. I had a guest speaker when I was pastoring Calvary Chapel of Manila, a good friend of mine named Ron Wilkins, who's also a pastor, and he came over to see us in the Philippines, you know, a little missionary trip. And as he came over to see us, he taught on Romans chapter 7. I still remember his sermon. For some reason, I remember sermons a lot. And he talked about, he said, imagine, I guess Paul comes into your church as a guest speaker, and he goes, man, I'm carnal. I'm just really carnal. You go, shh, shh, shh. No, but he is. He's admitted. And he says, he admitted that, you know, we can go from the spirit to the flesh as fast as you can take instant coffee and dissolve it in hot water. It's just, you know, this is probably kind of blunt, but I was at a conference once where they were trying, just the pastors were allowed, and they said they were trying to warn people about sexual, you know, misconduct because somebody had run off with the secretary or something. And one speaker, Don McClure, prominent speaker, said, turn off all the microphones, cameras, and he said, he admitted to the struggle. He said, I can be on an airplane preparing my sermon for where I'm going to speak, and suddenly I'm undressing the stewardess. Now, that's blunt. I know that. But that's how we have both natures, don't we? Warring against each other. And my point is, this is a normal conflict. So he actually, what he said in that sermon is, give yourself a little mercy, because we all have it. I'm not suggesting go sin. But the fact that you struggle, Paul struggled. He said, a law says don't covet. I started coveting. A law said, you know, don't. All these things that were not to do. Because in relation to the law, my flesh is weak. What's the answer then, Pastor? Where are you going? By the way, Martin Luther had this same struggle. Martin Luther tried beating himself, literally, you know, just anything to get the flesh under control. And he couldn't succeed. He had the same conclusion of Paul. Wretched man that I am, what am I supposed to do? I can't do this Christian thing. You know, I heard MacArthur once said, he said, you first become a Christian and you go, this is great. And then you, after a while you go, wait a minute, this is hard. And then after a while you go, this is impossible. Because you realize you don't have the strength to live the life that you're called to in yourself. But here's the good news, and I think you know the answer. You do have the ability in the Spirit. You do. And what's really great, the reason that chapter 7 is actually a very happy chapter, is I'm dead to the law. That marriage that we're describing right now is over. And instead, I don't operate with God in a legal relationship. I'm indwelt and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads. And the Holy Spirit is the life inside you now. Again, quoting what we've quoted several times from Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, newness of life. And when we get to chapter 8, and I dare not go there this morning. I think it's too rich to put two chapters together. He's going to tell us in chapter 8, by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. So, God is not up in heaven making a list and checking it twice about your sin. He's not. You're not in a legal relationship anymore. You are in a loving relationship. God so loved you
that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him for you. God loves you today. And the moment you say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe, you obtain mercy for the rest of eternity. It says in Isaiah, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love does not end. It does not fail. God's love is greater than your sin. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And the glorious truth, I'll give you a preview of chapter 8, is there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Because Christ Jesus took my guilt away and your guilt away. And the thing to understand from this chapter is that we are no longer in that relationship with the law. I died to the law through the body of Christ. That's what it says. We died to the law through the body of Christ. See that in verse 4? Go back. Chapter 7, verse 4. It's an important verse. You also died to the law through the body of Christ. You didn't do it. Christ did it for you. Christ did it for you. And he says, you're no longer related to the law because I've paid for everything, every law you've ever broken. And that law has no authority over you anymore. Don't live that way. Now, live in the Spirit. The law didn't pass away, by the way. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words. But your old self did. That's what passed away. You are buried with him in baptism. And now you don't have that relationship to the law. You have a new nature. Everybody say that. I have a new nature. Say that. I have a new nature. Okay. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Say that. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Now think, what that's going to tell you in chapter 8 is that if the Spirit is in you, you're not condemned. You're a Christian by definition. If the Spirit is in you, you're a new creation. And God does not see or keep a record of your sins. You're a spirit indwelt Christian. Now, what he is going to ask of you, and what the Bible does ask of us, is to make a daily decision to choose to live in the Spirit. Do you still have an old nature that you're carrying around? If the flesh, the word is from sarx in the Greek. It means literally the body, but it's the bodily appetites. You do. It would be bad theology if I told you otherwise. But if the Spirit indwells you, all God says to you is, reckon yourself to be dead. Remember that in chapter 6? In this, you are buried with him in baptism. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. And as we taught in chapter 6, it's not reckoning like you're kind of imagining it. It's not like, well, I'm going to just think of it like, you know, it's not meditation or deceiving yourself. It's the truth. Reckon yourself dead means, guess what? You are. You're dead. The old self has been buried with Christ. That's really what happened. God says so. His word says so. So I reckon it. I agree. But I still see myself. My emotions tell me I still fail. Yeah, but it's not. Newell, I'm going to quote Newell again. You don't get it by reasoning. You don't get it by emotion. You get it by faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Somebody say amen. Okay. Is he risen from the dead? Somebody say amen. Okay, so in that declaration, we'll get to chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a free gift. And what that means is that God has taken your sin and buried it. And now he's saying, I want you to live differently. There are rules for Christian living. But they're not legalistic rules. There's just Paul gives us a standard of conduct. He says, among you now, I don't want there to be a hint of sexual immorality. I want you to walk, don't lie to each other, don't steal anymore. And he gives us a standard of conduct. And if we come short, the blood of Christ covers us. But we are now new creations, and we are in the kingdom of God. And so we are to live in such a way to be spotless and blameless and at peace with Christ. And I do that by reckoning that I'm a new creation. If God says it so, I'm just going to agree with him. Thank you, Lord, that you see me as a new creation. Help me today to live as a new creation. I know that I still sin and come short every day. But I also know that I'm a new creation. And that's the part that God sees. I know the Spirit of Christ is in me. I know that. And if you're a believer, you should know that too. And the Spirit of Christ, you're a different person. You have a supernatural ability now. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Bible says in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses. And the power, the word is dunamis. It's supernatural. I go down to the Jesus Center. You know, I tell you that all the time. I'm out at the Jesus Center now on Thursdays. Used to be Wednesday, but it's Thursday. They finish their breakfast at about 8:30 at the Jesus Center. Depending on the weather, they sometimes feed, 100, 200, 300 people. And only those that want to stay after breakfast for the Bible study stay. But if the weather is bad, like it's been lately, I get a big crowd because they don't want to go back out into the cold. So I have a captive audience, okay? And I have seen God work so powerfully at the Jesus Center. And I just go, because I'm talking to people that are addicted and all that. And I stand up, I don't care what your addiction is. I don't care what it is. Let me tell you what Jesus can do. Let me tell you what he has done. And he will meet you. He will accept you. He will forgive you. And then he'll begin the process of changing you. And the power of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus Christ, and the love of Jesus Christ, so powerful. So powerful. We have a gospel to take to our city. And I really believe we're a church with a mission. I think, keep your seatbelt on. And I think in 2017, we're already beginning to see wonderful things, fresh things, new things that God wants to do. In Isaiah it says, I'm doing a new thing. He said, do not dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? It springs up. I'm putting streams in the desert. I love that verse in Isaiah. And also in Isaiah it says, along unfamiliar paths I will lead them. Don't be afraid that things might be different. You can't control. I don't know the future, but I know him who holds the future. And I know that the God that I serve is loving. And that's what takes away fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that great? My pastor, Chuck Smith, one thing that he used to say before he went home to be with the Lord, he would say, if something bad happens that you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand. And that is that God is love. So in your darkest hour, God doesn't change. And the God that we know, our God, our awesome God, so loved us that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Christ died for sinners. As it says in chapter 5 of Romans, if when we were his enemies he died for us, how much more will we now be saved through his blood? And we're going to climb the mountain to chapter 8 where he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I was reading Pastor Chuck's writing, but what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Well, if I go into a battle and it's really tough, I'm not sure how it's going to come out, but I'm fighting. and then I win, I conquered, but I didn't know what was going to happen. But more than a conqueror is when you go into the battle knowing you've already won. You're more than a conqueror. You have already won because Christ has paid for you. And you know what that should make you want to do? Does all that make you want to sin? No. It makes you just love him. It makes you want to surrender to him more. It just and then you have this, not a legal relationship, but a loving relationship. God is so good. God is so loving. Don't push him away. Don't push him away. His love should soften your heart. It says in Romans chapter 2, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's God's love, when his unfailing love, that makes me want to just please him. It motivates me. I know I come short, but I'm in love with the Savior. And I tell you what, there's two commands that you should be concerned about, and the rest will take care of itself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God help us if we just be in love with Jesus. Lord, I want to be more in love with you in 2017 than I've ever been in love with you. Because you are good to me. You are good to me. So chapter 7 shows us that our relationship with the law is over. We're not married to it anymore. My husband died. The one that died is actually my relationship to the law. And now I have a relationship to Christ. And Paul autobiographically describes how you can't possibly, in your flesh, by the law, be made righteous. But then he says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a victory. And that victory is living the life of the Spirit. And so may the Lord grant that we are Spirit-filled in serving him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word. Even though it's incredibly deep, it's also pretty simple. And I thank you that our relationship with the law is no more. Lord, by the keeping of the law, no one can be made righteous. We all struggle with our sin natures, Father. But we want to live in the newness of life that you've given us. And so, Lord, we pray you would fill us afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to fall more in love with you than ever before. And help us to love one another. Help us to be strong in grace. And, Lord, help us to live in the mountaintop that is Romans chapter 8. Lord, where nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. Thank you that while we were your enemies, you died for us. And so we put our trust in you, Lord Jesus. It's your work that you did on the cross that is our righteousness. Your death, burial, and resurrection. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.